Just kidding. He says, you're going to have to wake him up. Now, I'm in one of those moods today. I'm not showing it yet, but Lord help us. It's been a stressful week. It really has. And not in a personal or a selfish way, but with Pastor Chad and Addison there, especially on Thursday, she was vomiting and one of her lobes in her lung had was collapsed in the lower lung, and she was just really having a bad day, couldn't keep anything down. And we've kind of been there in and out all week with Pastor Chad and Sister Christy. And just the whole, I think, just weigh, and I mean, we're not even the parents, but just weighs on you, watching them go through it. Let me say, he's really been a huge blessing to me. Does more than everybody realizes. And we love him and appreciate him and become family. Really. Amen. And don't forget, we're all supposed to be family. That's what church is about. And so it's been a bit of a stressful week. And now with her looking so much better yesterday and just seeing Pastor Chad and Sister Christy breathing a little bit, kind of puts you in one of those moods. Look at his eyes up close. He ain't got much sleep. He's all bloodshot. So just talk to him and just get him all frazzled up. He'll be ugly. He won't know what he's saying. He's kind of like half drunk or something, you know. That's a joke. Uncle said, according to Pete and Matt, I say some stupid things. God forgive me. Yeah, his eye a little dead. You guys tired? Huh? You ever notice something? The best sleep of the week. Now listen, seriously. Now listen to me a minute. The best sleep of the week is 2 hours after you normally get up on Sunday morning. Okay? So if the normal time is 5 a.m., you know, weekly. Saturday you start waking up when it's time to get up. Like, do I have anybody else that... And you try to go back to sleep and you wake up about 47 times between the time you normally get up and the time you actually get up on the day you don't have to get up, right? Sundays is different. The time you normally get up comes and goes and you have no idea, but the best sleep is the last. And you go, oh, I got to get up early, read my Bible before church, but oh, the Lord understands that I'm weak and I need to be rested, so I'll fall asleep at church. Ever get that? It's the devil. Colossians chapter 3, wake up. Colossians chapter number 3 in your Bibles. I want to preach to you this morning a message that's specific and very general. You figure it out. I'm tired. Very specific message, but it's going to cover a whole shotgun area of life. And I hope you get a hold of this thing. The Lord's used it in my heart this week. And I'm probably not going to give you, if you've been saved any more than a year or two, you're not going to hear anything today you don't already know. But you are going to hear some stuff you need to be regrouped on and refocused on. And I need it myself. Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Brother Rob, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the preacher, please, sir? Amen. Now, Christianity today has no doubt become complacent, content, powerless, and lazy. And let me say, to get even more personal about it, because I'm in that kind of mood today, some of you have become content, complacent, lifeless, powerless, and lazy in your Christian life. Are we having fun yet? Are you awake now? I need to insult you some more then.
We've got an entire generation who profess to know Christ as their Savior, profess to be Christians, and yet they do not produce the change that comes in truly being born again and having the Lord of glory living in their hearts. Something's wrong. Something's wrong all around us. Something's wrong in all these other churches. Amen, preacher. Something's wrong with you and me. You know what our problem is? The Lord showed me this thing this week and it helped me. We've lost our love for Bible doctrine. Give me something inspirational. No, you want something inspirational, I'm going to give you the opposite. We've lost our love for Bible doctrine, and as a result, we've become complacent, content, lifeless, powerless and lazy as believers. Let me tell you, new Christian, something. Hey, listen to me. You need to fall in love with the Bible. You need to fall in love with good, sound doctrine. It'll help you get strong in the Lord. It'll help you grow. It'll help you be stable in your life and give you some power of God. The first application of your Bible is doctrine. But the real problem, the real reason Christians have lost their love for doctrine is because God's men have lost their love for doctrine. You go to church and you can't hear much doctrine preached. You'll hear a bunch of fluffy, inspirational stuff, and in a halfway decent place, you'll hear a little talk about the gospel and a little talk about Jesus. And if you're in a good place, you'll hear something about hell. And if you're in a real good place, you'll hear something about the King James Bible. But outside of that, you really get no doctrine that'll help you get grounded and understand the Word of God, understand God's plan, understand where you fit in that thing, understand how to defend your Bible, why you believe what you believe, and why your doctrine's right. First of all, your doctrine's right because it ain't your doctrine, it's His. And you say, I'm going to get in line with what He's got to say, and I'm going to change where I'm wrong. He's right, period, the end. I like that little saying, that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I like it, it's a good statement, but it's not accurate. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Amen. We need some good doctrine. We need to understand that our Bible is written that we might learn doctrine first of all. What is doctrine? It's Bible teaching. When you sat down and got saved, and when somebody showed you the Scriptures on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, how He lived the perfect life, because you're a sinner and you've sinned against God, you're on your way to hell, you deserve it, because you have to be perfect to get into heaven, and you ain't perfect. And Jesus did it and died on that cross for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You know what you were seeing? You were seeing some Bible doctrine. That's how you got saved, by learning doctrine, what the Bible teaches about salvation. But that's just the start. We need to keep learning doctrine. I want you to see 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Keep your finger here in Colossians. Go to your right. Just a couple of books. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. This is the reason Christians are lifeless. This is the reason right here. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know why Christians and churches are so lifeless? Because the preachers aren't stirred up anymore. Timothy's a young pastor, and Paul said, hey, you need to get stirred up. We need to have, you know what we need? We need to be stirred up this morning. You got something to be stirred up about if you're saved. And if you're not saved, you also got something to be stirred up about. It's your future that's exciting. I mean, it's exciting to think about spending an eternity in the lake of fire burning with the devil and his angels. Isn't that exciting? That's what you got coming. You need to get stirred up about that thing. Quit being content and complacent. But if you're born again Christian, you got something to be stirred up about in a good way. We got some great doctrine in this book. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look down with me at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The first reason you've got a Bible is so you can learn some doctrine. Then reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look at chapter number 4. Look down with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Isn't that positive? Isn't that sweet? That's what it says right there. Hey, it says talk the word. We're supposed to have a talk on Sunday morning, so tune into our website so you can look at our live talks. You can watch our talks live by clicking the link. We're going to put a little couch up here. And I'm going to sit with my glass lectern, and we're going to have us a talk. Is that what it says? You wonder why people are so dead and lifeless? You wonder why Christians are so complacent? You know what you're supposed to do on Sunday morning? You're supposed to get stirred up. You know what? I feel like I got to get myself stirred up before I come in here. Why do you preach like you do? Because God told me to get stirred up. I ain't stirred up enough. Amen. I need to start drinking Red Bulls again so I can get fired up on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, this is where we're at, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That sounds like an exciting life to me. Sounds to me like God told the preacher he needs to get fired up and stay fired up, be soul winning, be preaching, be rebuking, exhorting. Hey, go get him, preacher. Go get him. Fight, 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 fight. Stand for something. Preach. Get fired up because I'm coming back. And if I come back and find you fired up, you got a reward coming. Boy, that's exciting, man. Hey, you say, I don't want to be a Christian. It sounds like it's boring. Yeah, it's because you've been watching the wrong kind of Christians. It ain't boring at all. It's exciting. I'm in a fight. I'm in a fight for my purity. I'm in a fight for my family's purity. I'm in a fight for my marriage. I'm in a fight for my church. I'm in a fight for you. I ought not be in a fight with you, but that's part of it. If we got to do it, we'll do it. But I don't want to. Amen. Amen. You know what? We need some sound doctrine. I love some Bible doctrines. The first doctrine I want you to see real quick is His appearing. The Bible says in verse number 4, when Christ, Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. You realize this morning that Jesus Christ is coming back? It's the doctrine of the second advent. That second advent, just to kind of simplify it, I mean, we're going through it slowly, learning more and more about it on Thursday nights and Sunday afternoons, but that second advent, it kind of is going to kick off, you could say, with the rapture of the church. Then there's a 7-year tribulation period, and at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back with His saints and declares war at the Battle of Armageddon against the Antichrist. But the first phase, in a way to put it, the first phase of that second advent will be the rapture of the church. 7 years after that, He comes back. But before that, you know what He's going to do? He's going to call you and I up out of here. Hey, it's exciting to me to think that maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I'll go home and it may be today. That's exciting. I don't know what's so exciting about that. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. You need to get in that Bible and get excited about some things that God's promised you. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Let's look at this second coming of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 1. Verse number 9. But ye shall receive power, is what Jesus is saying. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an amazing thing, man. They're standing there, the risen Jesus Christ. That's another doctrine. It says in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, the risen Jesus Christ is standing before his disciples. You really believe that? I know, I'm silly, aren't I? Aren't I just silly? Aren't I just retarded? I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave. How silly of me. I should get educated to become smart like you and think that we evolved from nothing. Because we do see that all around us. Everything's getting so much better, isn't it? Every day that I live, I just get younger. I'm evolving. How come everything deteriorates if evolution's so stinking true? How come your grass doesn't cut itself and stay beautifully green? That's hogwash. Everything's evolving. Are you nuts? Everything's falling apart, man. The evolutionists are the same ones that love Mother Earth. Reduce your carbon footprint. I'm gonna get 3 Harleys if God ever lets me. Amen. Stinking ridiculous, man. Look, I don't think we should trash everything. You should care about our stuff, but good night. I mean, it's gonna burn up. If it'll rot, don't worry about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You believe that, right? But you don't believe Jesus could rise from the dead. You're a hypocrite. I love you, but you're a stinking hypocrite. Amen. Here's the risen Christ standing before him. And then he just gets taken up, and they're standing there like, he just told us to go to the whole world. And he said he'd give us, and there's not a whole lot of us here, the power to go to the whole world. I think he still told you and I the same thing, and I think Bible Believers Church can get it done. You haven't been preaching a lot about your vision. Oh, don't worry, it's there. I think we need to focus a little bit on our own walk with Christ, but don't worry, it's there. I still think we can get the gospel out. I think we can be on radio broadcasts in every state of the United States. I think we can get a TV broadcast going. I think God's going to let us do all that stuff in time. Right now, let's focus on us. So he's standing there watching Jesus go up. And they got this big order. Go to the whole world. But then watch this. Look at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to return. And the Bible tells us it could be at any moment. You see the signs of the times, and if we had time to get into it, I could scare you to death this morning how close it is to the coming of Jesus Christ. You say they've been saying that for years. That's exactly what he said you'd say when he was coming. He's coming any day now, and I can't wait to see him. I hope he doesn't catch me in the middle of an intake. You laugh, but I'm serious. Ugh! What are you going to be doing when he shows up? See, this thing ought to change your life is what it ought to do. Look at one other verse, John chapter 14. Go back to your left, John chapter 14. Don't worry, I'm getting ready to start the message. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if you've got the wrong Bible, you have rooms right there. And you know what? I think God has enough humor to give you a room in my mansion, and you have to clean it for the millennial kingdom because you got the wrong Bible. Amen. The Bible says mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. You see, Jesus doesn't do nothing like, you know, Hampton. He doesn't do nothing like Best Western. There's many rooms. He doesn't do nothing like, you know, the apartment complexes. There are some nice ones, I know. But listen, Jesus said many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So how do you know he meant mansions? Because he said, if it weren't so, I told you. He said mansions. Shut up about it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, this is exciting, man. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. He's been gone for 2,000 years. He spoke this thing into existence in 6 days. Hey, what's he been doing for 2,000 years? It ain't been building no rooms, brother. He's been building some mansions. That's exciting stuff. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus is coming back for you. And if Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. I'll show you the reason so many churches are dead. I brought one of my theology books to the pulpit this morning. In the Greek, I'm joking, people, come on. The first thing we're going to learn is bibliology. Oh, I'm going to pay a lot of money for this education. This is exciting. I'm going to be smart. Oh, that's the doctrine of the scriptures. Here we go. Theology. Theos is the Greek word for God. The doctrine of God. Christology. Now we're getting fancy. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. Pneumatology. Got you on that one. Pneumos. The Greek word for spirit, for breath. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. These kids pay thousands of dollars to get taught this stuff. Our kids should know most of this stuff by the time they graduate from middle school. If they don't, we're failing. Anthropology. The doctrine of man. You're a sinner. Get over it. That's it. Get Jesus Christ, get saved. Okay, we got that one covered. Let's move on. Hamartology. The doctrine of sin. Soteriology.
Brother, do you understand soteriology?
I was like this.
Oh no, I'm going to fail. I thought I wouldn't have gone to Bible college if I'd have known it was going to be as hard as med school.
The doctrine of salvation.
Oh, I got a question, teacher. Wouldn't it be easier just to say, get saved?
You see why they hated me? Making a mountain out of a molehill. So somebody feels like they're smart and feels like they have a reason to lord it over the brethren. They make up fancy words for the same common stuff that God put in a common Bible that every man could understand. Amen. Ecclesiology. The doctrine of the church. Angel. This one's my favorite. This one is, if this doesn't make you laugh, you don't have a sense of humor, you don't know what funny is, you go home and just watch the dirty comedians because you're too far gone. Amen. This will make you laugh. Angelology.
Okay, class, today we're going to learn about angelology. Oh, man. Lord, help me to be smart enough to get this. What is it?
The doctrine of angels. Just run some references of what the Bible teaches about. Hello, we do that on Thursday night, Sunday afternoon, a little bit on Sunday mornings. And then eschatology. The doctrine of last things. You know why we got a bunch of people who are dead? Do you understand why we got a bunch of people who are dead? Simple stuff that applies to your life. We got to make big and fancy. And then we feel like once we taught them the basics, they know theology. But they're not into Bible doctrine and loving that book and digging down and finding some neat stuff in there that'll help you grow. That's what we need. So let's find some neat stuff this morning that'll help us grow. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now here we go. Verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Uh-oh. I thought we were going to have fun. Teach us some deep doctrine, guys. I did. Jesus is coming back. You need to learn to love that doctrine. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's soteriology. Salvation is the gospel. You need to get saved. And then once you're saved, you need to live for the fact that Jesus is showing up any day now. And if you're living for Jesus, it'll change your relationship to the brethren. Verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Now for the sake of our overly intellectual society who believes so much in studying science and debunking God that they can't understand 6th grade English written in the King James Bible, fornication means sex outside of marriage, period, the end. No excuses, no loopholes. That's it. Sex outside of marriage is fornication. Let's just simplify it, okay? Isn't that far? I told you I was in a mood today, didn't I? You know that I love you. Please. If not, just by faith, pray that God helps you understand that, okay? It'll change our morality. If we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll change our morality. Fornication, uncleanness. What is that? It stinks.
I'll make up a fancy word with an ology on the end of it so you think I'm smart. Uncleanness is anything filthy. Like the comedians you like to watch. Like the pornography you like to look at. Hey, not only do those things, but have pleasure in them that do them. God said that's reprobate mind. Let's get quiet. Inordinate affection. That means just loving anything more than you ought to love that thing, having it out of its rightful place. When Fufu the puppy means more to you than your husband, you are backslidden. You are out of the will of God. You are not mortifying your members. You are not living for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. When the children mean more to you than the husband, you are backslidden. They are a product of your marriage and your relationship before Almighty God. Ma'am, they come second to the husband. You know what those kids need? A loving mommy and daddy. My daughter said the other day, "Daddy, you kiss her way more than you ever kissed us." I said, "That's right, baby. And I always will." And we go and say, and they run. If they hate us so much, how come they always go? It's good for them. It's good for them to see mommy and daddy are in love. Amen. Inordinate affection. Falling in love with anything more than you want. Listen, have some good things in your life. Have some hobbies and enjoy them. Don't love them more than God. It's a beautiful day out. I should go, not preaching against fishing. I should go fishing. Church is going on, but I should go fishing. Inordinate affection. Wrong love. Evil concupiscence. Uh-oh. What's that? I'll tell you what that is. Wet paint, don't touch. I didn't want to touch. But you had to say wet paint, don't touch, didn't you? You know what you always do? The same thing I do. And if you have it, you should try it sometime. I wonder if it's a glass. You don't go. No, you go. Yep, it's wet. You didn't want to touch it, so somebody said, "Don't touch it." Right? You ever notice that?
Oh, yeah.
It's really just not as fun if it's not wrong. Really quiet. You're wicked. It's evil concupiscence.
Well, if you say I'm allowed to go watch a movie,
it's just kids.
Okay, I don't really want to.
You can't watch a movie. I don't want to watch a movie. Evil concupiscence. You see, it's in your human nature. And it's hidden in so many different forms. But God said, kill it. Because I'm coming back.
I don't understand what mortifying means.
You've never heard of a mortician? Genius? Not being mean. Just being blunt. Never heard of a mortician? It's dead. The mortician's job is to work with dead people. Mortify your members. Kill it. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You can covet anything. Covetousness is looking at something somebody else has that you want. Saying, He said, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, manservant, his maidservant, anything that is thy neighbor's. You look at something somebody else has got and say, oh, they're a nicer house than us. You were happy with your house until you saw theirs. You liked your car until you saw that one. Oh, man, that's nicer. You were happy with everything in your life until you saw something somebody else has, and now you're not happy anymore. You're wicked. It's covetousness. Kill it. You see, if we really believe Jesus Christ is coming back, if we really get a passion for doctrine, a passion for the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to change our morality. It's also going to affect our spirit. Look at verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Listen to me. What's in the past is in the past. All right, so you were guilty of some of those things beforehand. Don't worry about it. Today's a new day. Forget about what's back there. He was telling the Colossians, some of you used to do this stuff.
Knock it off. Now watch. But now that you've changed, now that your life ought to be new, put off also all these. Number one, anger. Number two, wrath. Number three, malice. Number four, blasphemy. Number five, filthy communication out of your mouth. Number six, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He said, knock off your anger. You got an anger problem? There is, you study this thing out. We don't have time this morning, but there's righteous anger.
You can get mad about something and be right with God. I think I do sometimes. I think other times I sin and I know it. I'm not making excuses, but sometimes I get mad. And I'd say, Lord, help me not go in there and whip their head off. Keep it in check. Breathe. Don't let that thing run you. A man that does not have rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You're going to be invaded. If you can't control yourself, you're weak. Wrath is vehement anger. Malice is, all right, I don't get mad, but I get even. That's malice. You mess with me, I'm going to get you. Blasphemy. Why would God, is that blasphemy? Just asking you to think this morning, that's all. Oh my God. Why don't you pick something else? Jesus Christ. Why don't you just say like the worst of most vulgar swear words? Because that's a lot better than taking Jesus Christ's name in vain. We got this thing before we watch a movie. We go to this website that spells out, got a parent's guide. It spells out what's going on, right? And we were looking for a movie the other day, and they're all stinking filthy. We went through 20 of them to try to find something that was halfway decent. We found one that was just perfect. Except for Jesus Christ, it says Jesus Christ X amount of times. And I thought, that's worse than everything else I've already passed over. Because that's my Savior's name. Boy, that's convicting, ain't it? Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We got a filthy generation. Everything that comes out of your mouth gets twisted and made perverted. And nothing's funny unless it's disgusting. You're warped. Your mind's twisted by sin. And ain't no hope for you until you get right with God and learn what good humor is. If everything's filthy, your mind is messed up. You realize that? That's perverted. You're twisted. You won't function right. You won't have a healthy marriage. You won't have a healthy future. You won't be able to raise pure children. You won't have joy when your mind is messed up by the filthiness that's constantly coming out of our mouths, that's constantly being portrayed to us on television. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Knock it off! Am I clear enough? Now, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Quit lying. My dad told me this. He said, if you steal a car, I do not expect you to go straight to the cop police station and say, guys, I just stole a car. Come on, that's stupid. But if the cop walks up to you and says, did you steal a car? I expect you to look him right in the eyeballs and say, yes, sir, I stole it. You know what I want to be? I really want to be a man of character. I want to be a man of my word. Let God be true and every man a liar. You're all prone to it. You all do it. We all do it. We need to knock it off. Lie not one to another. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, we ought to exemplify the new man. How? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. A good Christian is somebody who has unity with everybody else. With everybody else who's in Christ. We ought to learn to love one another. We ought to learn in this church to have unity with each other. I promise you, you're going to get offended. I promise you, you're going to get upset about something. And usually what you're upset about is really just stupid. I'm not talking about real problems and troubles and trials in life. I'm talking about getting stupid with each other about stupidity. 9 times out of 10, when you don't like a decision that's made, it's because you can't see about 50 factors that might be visible from the other side of the fence. We get stupid. And we let the old devil get in there and start working us up and getting where we don't like each other. And we don't like them for this and them for that and this for that and the other thing. We ought to have unity. If Jesus Christ is coming back, we ought to have some unity so we can fight like an army, like a band of brothers for the cause of Jesus Christ, for new Christians, for souls out there on their way to hell, hey, for the gospel, for some poor brethren in a third world country. We ought to be fighting for God, and we can't fight when we're shooting at each other. Amazing how the devil will use each other on each other. You won't even know what's going on in somebody else's life. You'll have no idea the pain somebody's carrying. Pastor Chad told me the other day, he said, don't spread panic. But she's just not doing good. Baby's puking. It's Thursday. She can't hold anything down. Her blood cell counts are way down. She's just miserable. She's not breathing. Her oxygen levels are low, and she's got the oxygen tube in her. I mean, she was not doing good. And he said, don't spread panic. Please don't say too much. Sometimes you don't know what somebody else might be carrying. You know what we need? Unity, not foolishness. Amen. Look, honestly, Pastor Chad and I talked about it. Like, how do we handle foolishness? I said, let's just not handle it. Let them pout. Let them grow up and get over it. We're going to punish you now. You're not punishing me. You're one less person to say hi to. I'll get to the people that are happy. Amen. Amen. Now, unity. Notice, look at this thing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Think about that for a minute. Holy Ghost of God said that. Holy. Are you holy? Are you trying to live right? Are you dabbling around and messing in sin? Holy and beloved. This ought to be a place of love. You know what I enjoy watching? I enjoy watching those little kids. Aren't they a riot? I just watch them. I just you talking to me and I'm paying attention to that. You know, I'm really upset about the way you, and I'm like, uh-huh, that's good. Amen, praise the Lord. You know why? They're just so cool, man. They just love each other. They're happy to see each other all the time. The other day, Lillian says, I want to have so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so for my birthday. They're my best friends at school. Mr. Sean said, what are you talking about, your best friends? You fight with them constantly. They're my best friends. That's how kids are. They'll go over there and just beat each other half up. Right behind them, boom, knock the other one down. And while they're there, look around. Oh, not looking. Ah! Ah! Mama kisses it. Oh, it's fine. All better. You know what they're doing? They're over there playing again. Forgot all about it. We could learn a lot from little kids. They're loved. We ought to love one another. I mean, we ought to love one another. How much have you prayed for Pastor Chad and Miss Christie this week? Don't answer, please. Let us live in our... Oh, they're all praying, praise the Lord. But honestly, think about it. Just be honest with yourself and God. How much do we pray for one another? Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy. Vows of mercies. That means when you got a right to slit that throat, you give them $50 instead. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The opposite of mercy is judgment. Judgment is just. You did this, you deserve it, here it is. Mercy says, I'm not giving you what you deserve. How many times have you had a right to get back with somebody and you don't? Vows of mercies. Kindness. Oh, Lord, help us with that. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. That strength under control. Long suffering. And how long am I going to put up with her? I don't know. Ask God, because I'm asking the same question. Amen. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That's a 3-hour message. I'll get to it later. Which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body. And be ye thankful. You know what we ought to be? Growing together. We all ought to be growing spiritually. You know what has come to be a greater joy to me than high attendance days?
I love high attendances. Trust me. We need to work on it. Amen? But listen, what's become a greater joy is watching families in our church grow spiritually. It's become a greater joy. Noticing a change in others. Noticing God's working on them and that they're growing spiritually, that their understanding of Scripture is getting better and that there's a sweeter spirit. Hey, that is exciting to me. We ought to be growing together. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. It might be today. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Hey, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Any day now, your life is coming back. In the meanwhile, it ought to show in your life. Look at the next thing, our relationship to the Bible. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to let the Bible dwell in us richly.
I'm a Bible believer.
That's great. Is it dwelling in you richly? In other words, if you want to grow spiritually and you want your life changed, if you want to get some victory, some strength, have a strong marriage, raise some godly children, have joy in this one life you've got. If you want to be successful, let that book dwell in you richly. Get addicted to your Bible.
I am purposely trying to gain an addiction.
Hi, my name is Mike. I'm a Bibleaholic. And don't pray for me because I'm happy with it. And as soon as I get on out of here, I'm going to go do a few lines of Scripture.
Amen. Get addicted to that book. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Hey, you need to fall in love with that Bible. It won't be boring. You see, if you fall in love with it, it'll stir you up. You'll start seeing things. I have been late for work before. It's terrible. It's a sin. It's wrong. I'm not saying it's okay, but I've been late to work because I'm running references and this is so cool. I'm a new kind of addict. Hey, the Bible ought to dwell in us richly, but our own flesh always wants to get away from the book, always wants to stop. I've read this before. I've seen this before. Hey, get addicted to the Bible. Jesus is coming back. Fall in love with doctrine. Learn your Bible. Why? It'll help you be ready for Jesus. But notice, it doesn't just say, let it dwell in you. Have you ever heard idiots quote Scripture? I made the mistake the other day, Pastor Chad and I were, while Addie was in surgery, Pastor Chad and I were doing a little bit of a Bible study and we were talking and praying and talking. I'm sure he was praying and I was praying while we were talking. And, I was praying for him, he was praying for me to get a brain. But anyways, we were doing a Bible study. We weren't fighting, we were truly doing a Bible study. We had a great time, fellowship. And the guy walks in there. He's looking at us. He walks out. He comes back. I said, you want to do a Bible study? Figured he's either lost and under conviction, or he's saved and needs to be encouraged. He said, well, I'm working, I can't, but... I said, well, alright, I understand. That's just, well, I'll be here for a while, so look me up, and I'd be glad to give him a gospel check from the church, and he come over, and he started quoting Scripture. Man, he was quoting promises to the Jews, the power of God gonna fall. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, good night, I should have never talked to him. Would you please leave us alone? He's saved, I'm done. I'm done. I ain't gonna fix his theology, just go your way. And he's just quoting and quoting and quoting and quoting. And he just sit there and just preached at us and preached at us and preached at us. And we were just looking at each other. We were looking at him. Shut up and leave. You ever hear idiots quote Scripture? You ever walk around quoting Scripture yourself?
Well, you know what the Bible says about that.
Actually, you don't. So shut your mouth till you study it out. There's some good ones. I'll throw them out there to you. I'm in that kind of mood today. Deuteronomy 22:5.
A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. That means a woman's skirt has to have one leg, not two.
Women can't wear pants. They quote a verse of Scripture. You read that whole chapter, genius.
Look at the context of that thing. Study that thing out. You sin against that passage of Scripture when you put a suit on. Look at the ingredients or whatever they call it. What do they call it? Not ingredients. What makes up your... Huh? Yeah, the materials. There you go, the materials. There's different kinds of materials in there. A lot of the clothes you wear violate that passage. Get a brain. It says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all what? Look at it and say it out loud. In all what? Well, that was real pathetic. You guys, come on. It's almost time to eat. Wake up. In all what?
Wisdom.
Thank you, Brother Larry. You know why? Because idiots can use the Bible to do more damage than good. Peter took out the sword and cut off somebody's ear. And it took a miracle from Jesus to fix that ear. You use a sword wrong and they won't even be able to hear anymore because you're stupid. And they say, that doesn't make any sense. The Bible says that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom.
Woman shall not wear that which pertains to the new man. The elder women ought to teach the younger. So if you're not, according to my age bracket, you're not allowed to teach ladies' meetings or Sunday school or...
Study that thing out, man. It's talking about in her life. It's talking about her testimony. It talks about the elder men and their testimony. It doesn't talk about somebody's age bracket. What's the age bracket? Where's the break off? I showed them Thursday night. I ran references on that thing. You'd be shocked what the Bible actually teaches about that. So just be quiet before you quote Scripture. Like you know what you're talking about. Hey, we do it constantly.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband.
Why don't you study the whole thing out? You know what it says? As it is fit in the Lord. A lot of people abuse the Bible. We ought to do it richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You know what we're supposed to be doing? Encouraging each other. You know what the song service is for? The song service is to teach us some doctrine. The songs in church are not just to entertain you. They're not to be like, yeah, man, that was cool. Rock on. If I want a rock concert, I'm going to a rock concert. If I want to rock, I'm going to the rock concert. I'm jumping in the mosh pit, and I'm going to get beat half to death while I try to hurt somebody else and say I'm just dancing. Amen. Come on now. If I'm looking for that kind of music, I'll just go where that music is. That's not what the song service is for. The song service is to prepare your heart for the preaching of the Word of God and to get some tunes and some lyrics in your mind that teach you doctrine to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Walk around your house singing more about Jesus, what I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His Spirit, fullness see, more of His love who died for me. That'll teach you a little something about the Bible. Get your mind and heart on the right things. It doesn't have to be 100 years old. Right one is good and we'll sing it. Amen. Amen. That's what the songs are for. Notice our dominating deeds in verse number 17. Our deeds are dominated by the Word of God. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Our deeds ought to be dominated by the name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and thankfulness to God because of Jesus. You can't thank God without Christ. You can't get to God without Christ.
Amen.
I want you to see something else here. We're almost done. Our relationships to our families will change. Yeah, I got to go there. I do got to go there. Now listen, hold the phone a minute. Quit thinking about your husband or wife or kids.
Oh, I wish Brother so-and-so was here.
Why don't you just listen? They're never going to change. But if you change, they might change. So worry about you. Amen. Our relationship to our family will change. Verse 18. Now, ladies, you go ahead and get as mad as you want. I don't care. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's still in the Bible. Can I say it? Let me say it. I'm sorry, but it's still in the Bible. But give you your best life. No. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Do you see that as it is fit in the Lord?
You don't go to church. You go to the church more than you spend time with me.
Well, I'm sorry, honey. I have to obey God rather than men. I'll be home right away afterwards and I'll cook you your dinner, jerk.
A little bit of excellence, a little bit of poison.
Here, honey, here's your burgers.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's still in the Bible. Amen. This is fun. If it doesn't offend God, submit to Him. And say, okay, dear, you'll answer to God. I will follow you. And He'll go, doggone it. Doggone it, you're a stinking woman.
You're right, I'll answer to God. Mind your own business.
And God will say, yeah, you will answer to me, Paul. Even if he's a jerk, ma'am, just do your job and let God handle him. Notice it says, under your own husbands. Please don't do me the favor of helping me with the preaching. I think I'll say that again. Please don't do me the favor of helping me with my preaching. You hear that? A pastor says, are you nuts? I'm not being mean. I'm just asking you to think. I am being mean, but I don't hate you. I'm just in a mischievous mood today. Are you nuts? Well, you know what the preacher says. You want him to hate me? If you like what I said, why are you trying to drive him away from me? Because let me tell you how a man thinks. Oh, you think he's so great? You think he knows so much? Don't do it. You'll go to jail. Okay? Domestic. I don't want any part of it. Amen. But you want to know something? You're not helping him grow in God. Zip it. Well, you hear the preacher? Submit to your own husbands. Well, pastor disagrees. Who cares if pastor disagrees? If your husband wants your hair all the way down here, and I think your hair ought to be up here, it's none of my business. And if your husband wants you to wear your pants with one leg, and I don't think that's a Bible standard, shut up. It's none of my business. It's his business. And if my standard's higher and his standard's lower, you leave it to God. And if his standard's higher and my standard's lower, you leave it to God. Unto your own husband. He said that for a reason, man. There's all kinds of books out there. There's all kinds of different perspectives out there. Let every man follow God and submit to your own husband. Now, verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives. Uh-oh. So love's not a choice. It's a commandment.
I just don't love her anymore.
Then you're backslidden.
Well, she's changed.
So have you.
The old gray mare just ain't what she used to be.
And you ain't either, punk. That six pack's a kegger. Amen. Amen. Some of you will get that later. Husbands, love your wives. She doesn't treat me right. Who cares? You didn't treat Jesus right. He loved you anyways.
Well, I don't
want to hear it.
You don't understand,
I don't care. Well, she's not, shut up! He said, love her! That's what he said. Just love her! Choose to love your wife! And be not bitter against them. Why do we get bitter? Because we want her to think like a man.
Right, come on. Well, what's the matter with you? I'm solving all your problems!
She doesn't want you to solve them. She just wants to cry about him. And I say, oh, honey, I know it's terrible. Let's kill us all. No, let's not. But let's think about it. What do you say? I don't know what to do. Oh, God, help us. I love you, honey. It's okay. Oh, I'm so glad you've been there for me. Help her. Guys, honestly. It blows over. Fix everything. I'm Mr. Fix It. I hate it when she sits here. And I go. The nursery needs help. Please. Joking. Hey, we're Fix It. And I think, like, what's the matter with you? Tell you what's the matter with her. She's female. That's why you fell in love with her in the first place, unless you're a stinking pervert. I said that. Unless you're a stinking pervert. Amen. That's what attracts you in the first place. Let the things that drive you crazy be the things that actually attract you to them. Say that again. Let the things that drive you crazy be the things that actually attract you to them. And you'll balance each other. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Get the bitterness out. We don't have time to run the references, but God said He won't hear your prayers if you're bitter against your wife. He'll shut His ears off. Oops. So you don't have the choice of just saying, well, she's not this and she's not that. If she's not what she ought to be, it's your fault because you're the head of the home. You ought to be nurturing her along and helping her grow. It's your job not to fix her today, not to fix her tomorrow, not to fix her next year. It's your job to see her in 5 years, in 10 years, in 15 years, in 20 years, growing in Christ. Why? Because Jesus is coming back! That's why. Take your time and love her. Now, children, obey your parents. If we believe Jesus is coming back, it'll affect our life. You say, how long do I have to obey? As long as you live in their house. Amen. Hey, Daddy, be man enough to say, this is my house. My house. Not your house. My house. And as long as it's my house, I make the rules. And when you live in my house, I'm going to answer to God. And if you don't like that, you can pay your own bills. Glory to God. Hey, children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I wish to God I could go back and redo my teen years. I'd do them different. Amen. Hey, children, obey your parents. Period. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Listen, good grades. You want to get good grades? You want to get a good career? You want to have a good future? Obey your mom and dad. You know what they're going to do? Well, you don't know my parents. Yeah, okay. Obey them and watch them change. What's the matter with you? You're nuts. You're such a good kid. What is going on with you? I don't feel like a very adequate parent anymore. Get out of here. You're driving me crazy. Obey your parents and let God work on them. Well, I just don't think they should. Shut up. Just do what they say. It'll be good for you in the long run. Well, they just don't understand. They know more. They've forgotten more than you've learned.
Well, whatever, man. Talk to me like that, man. Yeah, man, I am.
They've forgotten more than you learned. Obey them. Children ought to obey their parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Isn't that a weird one? Let me just give you some nuggets on that. Your inconsistency drives them crazy. It's okay one day, it's not the next. Provoke not your children to anger. Excessive discipline is not good. I said excessive discipline is not good. Aren't you glad God doesn't sit in heaven and just go, boom, kick you in the head every day? Boom! Boom! Wouldn't that be a miserable way to exist? Look at it this way. How would your life be if God treated you like you treat your kids? How would your life be if God treated you like you treat your kids? Let me show you something else that provokes your kids to anger. No discipline. Or not enough discipline. You know what kids act out for? To get you to do something. They want to see your reaction. They like it. Because they like safety zones and parameters. And they're sinful, just like you. You know where your safety zones are, but you always want to push the limit. Your kids are the same way. You know what you're not realize you're doing? You don't realize you're teaching them about God before they're old enough to comprehend Bible or read or understand God. You teach them because they're supposed to be looking at Daddy like the Lord, and Mama's the type of the church submitted to Jesus Christ. Your home is a representation of good doctrine if it's the right kind of home. And it brainwashes those kids without even realizing it. You're trying to brainwash your children. Duh! You're trying to junk their brain up. I'm trying to clean it out. Don't. I said don't. I said stop it. You're going to get a whooping. The kid's like, yeah, right. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We've all been there. Where's so-and-so? Uh-oh. Oh, they're downstairs sticking their tongue out at the adults and running their fingers through the ice cream on the cake, through the icing on the cake, and they're picking their nose and flicking it on somebody. They're doing something nuts. Your kid's just like mine. Yours ain't no better. You know what it's our job to do? Be balanced. You have a right, sir, to say it one time. And when they don't do it, the judgment. Don't provoke them to anger. You push it, you know, this today, I have a lot of patience, so I tell them 5 times and then they're in trouble. But tomorrow, it's 2 times and they're in trouble. They don't understand. You're confusing that head, man. You're confusing them. You want them to set themselves to do wrong? Put off the judgment, put off the judgment, put off the judgment. The heart of man is fully set in him to do evil, because God's swift hand of judgment hasn't come. God's been merciful. So men set their heart fully to do evil. Bring the judgment soon. A balance, a proper balance of love and discipline will create a happy child. That kid needs to be able to crawl up in your lap, and you're the big tough dad. You ought to cuddle up with that baby, kiss that baby, hug that baby, and carry around a pink blankie. And if anybody makes fun of you, beat them up. Amen. Don't beat anybody up. Just kidding. But love that baby. Love those kids. But don't provoke them. You can push them to do wrong by being an idiot. They need to understand fear. They also need to understand love. And they'll get that from your example. The last thing is in verses 22 through 25, we'll just mention it. Servants, obey your, in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men. When you go to work, if Christ is really coming back, when you go to work, you ought to be the hardest worker on that job site. Nobody ought to be able to outwork you. Nobody. Because you're a Christian. Because Jesus might show up and catch you in the middle of a work day. And is he going to catch you stealing from your boss by not giving your 100% best? In the sight of God. Singleness of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Not when they're looking. Not for the promotion. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. You want to work in such a way as to show that you have the fear of God. I'm not saying, it's what the Bible says. Be the best worker on the job site. Beat everybody out. Be the best. That's a great goal. Don't let anybody outwork you. You are a born-again Christian. Jesus Christ is coming back. He has changed your life. Show it by your work ethic. I don't give you the gunpowder it'd take to blow them away for a young man who can't work. They'll never go anywhere in their life if they can't work. They need to learn to work. Why? Because God's coming back. I tried to start a business one time in roofing. I was in Bible school and I had a couple of guys working with me. And I left them for about an hour and I was going to come back and said, I want you to get this side felted, ready to go. And when I get back, we'll start slapping down the shingles. Get the shingles shook out. When I get back, I want to start moving on the shingles. And I took off. And I come back to the job site, I didn't hear much. I got up on the roof and I walked up those ladders. One of those boys was from West Virginia. I come up that ladder and I come up over that roof. And I look over the edge and he's laying in the valley with his hands folded behind his head like that, staring at the sky. I had this quick vision of him with a straw hat on and a piece of hay sticking out of his mouth. And I said, what the devil are you doing? Yeah, I did. I yelled at him. I said, hey, I'm paying you by the hour. Get up! You did. I did. And I had a right to. You're a bum. That's stealing from me. Hey, I never forgot that. When I work for somebody else, by God's grace, I want to give it my best. Because God is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to catch me. You never know when he might come up over that hill and see you down there being lazy and useless before God. Hey, get a work ethic. Jesus is coming back. You see, if you fall in love with Bible doctrine, it will change your life in a whole bunch of areas. And that's what we need this morning. Thomas J. Watson, who took IBM from a low place to becoming a great company, said this: if you want to achieve excellence, you can get there today. If you want to achieve excellence, you can get there today. As of this second, quit doing less than excellent work. If you want to achieve excellence, you can get there today. As of this second, quit doing less than excellent work. You want to be ready for Jesus Christ when he comes back? You want to achieve some things in your life, your relationship to the brethren, your relationship to the Bible, your relationship to your families, your relationship to your employers? You want to be a good Christian? Then of this second, quit doing less than excellent work. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
I know this morning it has not been a real encouraging message. Not necessarily real inspirational, but friend, you and I need to show a difference in our life. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. Because of the doctrine of the second coming. Because of the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Any day now, Jesus is going to call your voice and you're out of here. Are you ready? Or what's He going to find you doing? I'm going to pray and Brother Rob's going to start singing. But listen, you don't have to wait. The Lord dealt with your heart. Step out. Get down here. Get your life straightened up so you're ready for Christ's coming. Father, we love You. Help us, Lord, to live in light of the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray it be today before the sun sets. I'll get called out of here and see Jesus. And I pray when You come, You'll find me right following You. In Jesus' name. Stand to your feet, Brother Rob, sing. Step out on the first verse. Get ready. Are you ready for it?